Before the break, we were looking at Joseph's demonstration of respect to his father by falling prostrate to the ground. Now, after demonstrating his respect to his father by bowing prostrate on the ground, Joseph got up and presented in a more formal way his two sons to his father, as described in verse 13, where we're studying Genesis 48, verse 13. And it says, and Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right, toward Israel's left hand, and then Manasseh on his left, towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. Now the conjunction and that begins verse 13 may be better rendered something like then, to indicate that it was after Joseph had bowed down before his father that he presented his two sons to him in a more formal manner. In any case, Joseph here was careful in his presentation of his sons to his father. He had Ephraim on the right hand and Manasseh on his left hand, so that Jacob would actually place his own left hand on Ephraim and his right hand on Manasseh. Now, as indicated throughout the Bible, the right hand is the side or the position of honor and blessing. So, placing a right hand on a person's head will represent greater blessing and honor than someone whose left hand Jacob will have placed his hand on. Therefore, Joseph wanted his father to place his hands on his sons according to their ages. Because Manasseh was the firstborn, he had the right of the double portion, and so was entitled to greater blessing than Ephraim. It is this reasoning that caused Joseph to arrange his sons in the manner described, so that once Jacob stretched his hands, his right hand will automatically be placed on Manasseh's head. That's what Joseph had in mind. Now, to Joseph's surprise, though, his father reversed the order of placing his sons on Joseph's two sons, as indicated in verse 14. But Israel reached out his hand, his right hand, and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. I see the conjunction brought here indicates that Jacob had done something that was quite unexpected. That's what that word but tells us. He had crossed his hand so that his right hand rested on Ephraim's head instead of Manasseh. Now, it is normally expected that Jacob would place his right hand on Manasseh, as Joseph had made it easy for him to do so. However, since he did not do this, the human author, under the Holy Spirit, recognized that such a reversal was unexpected. It is for this reason that he provided him the explanation, though he was younger, to tell us that's something you didn't expect. Something unusual had just occurred. In effect, to say that Ephraim was younger was to say that Jacob reversed the order that was expected. Now, Manasseh was the firstborn, therefore, she received greater blessings than Ephraim. Now, by the way, this is the very first reference in the Bible of placing hands on a person's head for blessing. This is the first time we see that in the Bible. Now, the right of placing hands on the heads of an individual symbolizes transferal of blessing or transferal of power to that person. So when they use right hand and place on the head, that's really what it connotes, some kind of transferal. That's why even the scapegoat that is used in the offering in the Levitical priesthood will be whoever sin is being atoned for will place his or her hand on that goat and set it free. So there's no doubt that at this point that God the Holy Spirit was in control of Jacob for him to cross over his hands to place his right hand on Ephraim, who was younger than Manasseh. Now, it took a lot more energy for an old man to cross his hand like this. That's what we're seeing here. Now, you have to see, this is, so once you see this, you know, there's something going on that's quite out of the ordinary. That's the whole point here. Now, remember now that Jacob does not have good eyesight at this point as to recognize that Ephraim was the younger one. He didn't know that. I mean, he could barely see who the figure before him. Furthermore, we have to understand that he could not have suddenly decided to cross his hands in order to place the right hand on Ephraim, as that will be unnatural and out of the order of a person stretching out his hands. If you're in front, you just stretch your hands like this. You don't cross them. So everything he's doing here is quite contrary to what we call the natural order. Therefore, it must be the Holy Spirit who energized him, who directed Jacob to act the way he did, because from eternity past, God had ordained the position of Ephraim in Israel. Otherwise, there is no logical explanation for Jacob's action. He didn't know these two grandsons. He hasn't had any dealing with them. Now, you can say, well, if he had been dealing with them and, you know, one of them, Ephraim pleased him more, you can say, oh, yeah, because he took a liking to them. No, he just saw them. So what's the explanation? The explanation is the Holy Spirit is working in him to do exactly God's will in this respect. So you see really that it is not unusual for a younger child to be singled out as a leader over even the older one. That just depends on what God's plan is. But naturally, in natural orders, the older brothers in the ancient world and in most cultures still today, the older brothers would rule. But when God's plan calls for an individual, it could be the younger one. It doesn't matter. It just depends on what God's plan is in this particular respect. And this is a question of a blessing in Israel. And God's role is that Ephraim will be placed before Manasseh when they are listed in the 12 tribes of Israel, so to say. In any case, Jacob begins his blessing of Joseph's son, which is actually the sixth event of the fourth major theme of this section. Now, this blessing process and the actual content of the blessing are described in verses 15 to 20. Now, as we're reading this, remember that this old man is crossing his hand all through this period. Now, there are four aspects to the blessings of Jacob here. The first aspect of Jacob's blessing is the source he appealed in the cause of carrying out the blessings, as we read in the verse 15 through the through what I may call 16a, verses 15 through 16a. By 16a, I mean the first portion of verse 16. So here is what it reads. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm." Now it is true though that Jacob began his blessings by addressing Joseph, as the first clause of verse 15 indicates, because it says, "Then he blessed Joseph." But it is actually his sons that were blessed. For there is no direct pronouncement of blessing on Joseph at this point, even though Jacob had addressed him as one that is being blessed. Furthermore, Jacob had his hands on the heads of Joseph's two sons instead of Joseph, indicating that the blessing pronounced here was on his sons, as it is also revealed later on in the second half of verse 16. Now, the address to Joseph is Jacob's way of indicating that although the actual blessings are pronounced on Joseph's sons, that Joseph was indeed the one blessed. Now, this is because a man's blessing is usually evident in his children. A man's blessing, usually evident in his children. So if a man's children are blessed, then that man is a blessed individual. Now I cannot tell you, based on what I'm studying here, the pleasure it must be for a man to come close to death, to age, and can look back and start feeling a sense of satisfaction because he knows that his children are in the right direction. There's no greater joy to a man. Of course, I'm talking about a spiritual man. There's no joy greater than that, than for a spiritual man to look around and see that his children are in the right direction, spiritually. Because, you know, we're not talking about material things. Those things are incidental. Because if your spiritual life is in order, the material part of it will fall in place. So we don't even talk about that. It is the spiritual. Once that lines up, the other blessings flow. So here, even though Joseph himself is not the direct recipient, but the father, he is the father of the two sons, means that he is actually the one being blessed. Now, again, I've made an issue of this sometime in the past, that it's much better for a man, as a man grows old, to enjoy his aging days with no trouble from his children. Rather, it is sad to me when I see persons, older men and women, being dragged all over the places, going to jail, going to court, doing all this, because they are bailing out this child and that child. That to me is really putting the parents through a lot of hardship. When a man is blessed, when a woman is blessed, in his or her old days, it's all what I call the blessing reflected on his or her children. Because he doesn't know what others are going through. You know, there are a lot of people today, you have no idea what the rest are going through. Because the Lord has blessed you through your children. You just don't know what others go through. But there are a lot of people who spend all their savings on their children. Because that child continue to make bad decisions, bad choices. Now, of course, it goes back to what I explained before the break. So here, Jacob blessed Joseph. Not directly, but really to his sons. But when you look at it, he is still the one being blessed. Now, Jacob began his blessings of Joseph's sons by describing in three ways the God he was praying to grant the blessings he was about to pronounce. Now, you see, sometimes I have said in the past that, oh, you can tell any person all you want, God bless you. That doesn't mean anything. Now, of course, if it's a prayer, if you are praying that God will bless a person, well, that's a different thing. But then, even when you make it as a prayer, God will not bless anyone beside his plan. That is to say, you can pray for God to bless someone if that person does not meet the standard. See, God has standard. If we don't meet it, we can pray until you blue in the face. God is not going to bless the person. So here, Jacob recognized the source of his blessings that he's praying now. So he begins to describe God in three ways. First, Jacob described God as the God of his fathers, as in the expression where he said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked." Now the word "may" does not really appear in the Hebrew text, but the translators of the NIV added it to help the reader to recognize that Jacob's blessings or prayer here begins with the first description of God. In addressing God as the God whom Abraham and Isaac walked, Jacob intended to make the point that God is faithful. That's what he intended to do. That God is faithful. God is worthy of trust and inspiring reverence. That's what he was doing here. So in addressing God as the God whom Abraham and Isaac walked, he is focusing on those issues. Trustworthiness of God, his faithfulness, and the fact that he requires our reverence. Now, the word "walked" itself indicates that Abraham and Isaac, lived according to the will of God, the directives of God, who has shown himself faithful to them. They revered this God because of who he is, a faithful God. Now, every now and then, we just have to keep reminding ourselves, no matter what you see, no matter how things get rough and tiring and discouraging, just go back to this simple thing. God is a good God. God is a faithful God. In other words, everything he's promised you, he will do. So long as you do what he said, he's going to do his own bargain, part of the bargain. He's going to do it, so to say. So, here, this God is a faithful God, and that's the God that Jacob is addressing here. This important characteristic of God is makes it so that you pray to God. For you see, if God were not faithful, then it will make no sense to pray to him. Is it because God is faithful or powerful? It makes every sense in the world to pray to him. So, although Jacob did not use the word faithful here, his description of God in connection with his fathers, by that Abraham and Isaac, that is his way of pointing to the God who is faithful. If God had not been faithful to Abraham and then Isaac, then Jacob would not have learned from these fathers of his, the father and grandfather, to trust God. They have told him. And Jacob himself had learned from his own fathers of how the Lord had dealt with him faithfully, and how they have also himself, from what he's seen, learned from them how they all struggled, the struggle of faith, to live in obedience. You recall, we started in detail in Genesis 26, when God told Isaac, because your father Abraham obeyed me, I'm going to pour my blessings upon you. So he goes back to that word obedience, which, by the way, that is the key to living the Christian life, so to say. When I mean the key, everything hangs on that. Obedience. You can know all you want about the Bible. If you don't obey, it doesn't mean anything in the world. The only thing that brings about God's faithfulness, God's blessing, is obedience. So, these men that he's calling to, they have revered God. They have lived in obedience. Now, I don't mean they were perfect people. They weren't perfect people. But they lived in obedience. And part of living in obedience means that you don't become a stubborn mule when it comes to what God says. Now, sure enough, you and I can fail. When we fail, we immediately recognize it, admit that sin, or whatever it is, and move on. But we just don't keep on and on and on being disobedient. If we do, you know, they say, you know, if you have a mule that is stubborn, you have to straighten the neck a little bit to make it go which way you want it. So exactly that's what happens to many of us as Christians. The more we decide that we're so stubborn, when God has to apply force, he has to agree with that stubbornness in our soul. And that is to say, if he knocks the other person with a tap, and the person says, okay, Father, I know what I'm making a mess here. And he taps you, he don't get it. Then don't mean to you. He taps you again, he don't mean it. Then he punches you a little bit. You still don't get it. Well, then he makes it harder and harder and harder. And so when you are crushed, you finally get the message. But on that big pain. Now, why go through big pain? When you can get it easy way. So here, this man is, all he's doing is going back, thinking about how these fathers of his immediate father Isaac, his grandfather Abraham, had walked with God, and how God has shown them faithfulness. So this is why he says, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who showed them faithfulness. So that's his first description, the God who is faithful. The second description of God that Jacob gives here is that God is the provider and the guardian of his life. Now this description is in the next clause of verse 15, where it says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Now the expression, the God who has been my shepherd, is literally, this is the way from the Hebrew, it reads this way literally. The God, the one shepherding me. That is the difference. Not as the God, the one shepherding me. Now, in describing God as his shepherd, Jacob was thinking of how God had provided for him and guided him up to this point in his life. Now, this interpretation, of course, is based on the word shepherd. The word shepherd is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. Well, it's a word that... Ra. So that's Hebrew word, R-A-A-H. Ra. That Hebrew word has several meanings, and I'm going to give you the several meanings so you can understand the whole point that Jacob is making here. A first meaning of this word is to pasture. To be a shepherd. In other words, to take care or care for any needs of the flocks with a focus on providing the grazing pasture for them and then moving them around to the grazing grounds so they can be well fed or they find new grasses. Of course, we should realize though that a shepherd both cares and tends for the sheep, but also a shepherd has authority or rules over the flock. So that's the first meaning. To pasture, to shepherd. The second meaning of that word is to lead. To lead or to govern. A third meaning of the same word is to feed upon, that is, to delight or to take pleasure in. That's the fourth meaning, which is simply to associate with. That means to be a friend. Now, it is true that the meaning of being a friend was probably also in the mind of Jacob, but his primary emphasis is that God was his shepherd in the sense of providing and guiding him. Now, he knows, he's aware that God is his friend. Now, it takes a lot to come to that realization, where you begin to know that God is your friend, that you can count on him. And of course, when you think about the fact that sometimes we have friends that we can't count upon, so it's hard for us to conceive these things, but here is a friend that you can count on. God is a faithful friend if you are really his friend. Now, how do you get to be friends with people? Could you be fighting and be friends at the same time? Yeah, you could. But that friendship at that instant is in trouble when you fight it. Anytime you fight it, friendship is in trouble. If it's not cured or it's not taken care of, it gets into more serious problems. But to be a friend of God means, first of all, that you apply his word and then watch him respond to his promises. When you see that, what that means is you begin to create a level of trust. You begin to have a level of confidence towards God because you've seen his faithfulness. Now, as long as you are still, like I mentioned this time, as long as you're just a what they call a nominal Christian, or one who just comes here and listens to the Bible, taught for whatever reason and doesn't apply it, it doesn't do anything for you. And so you can never really develop that true friendship with God. But those who have recognize that God is their shepherd. And that's what Jacob is mostly describing here. He was thinking about God taking care of him as he moved around, that God took care of him just as a shepherd leads flocks to places where they will graze. Now, we say this though because of the phrase when he said, "All my life for this day." Now, literally, from the Hebrew, it reads something like this: "From my going around until this day." That's the way the Hebrew has it. "From my going around until this day." Now, the expression "all my life" is translated from an Hebrew expression that means "from my going." That's the word that is used here. Now, that's because, you see, we have a Hebrew word. I'm not really going into that. But the Hebrew word that is used can also mean something like continuance, or has a sense of repetition, So in our passage, the Hebrew word proverb is meaning simply something like going around or continuance. So that Jacob could be thinking of God's provisions throughout the various movements of his life in order to survive, or he could be thinking of the God's provisions that he's given him all his life. That he could be thinking. But it seems to me, because of the contents, that Jacob was thinking of the various provisions of God as he traveled to many locations in order to survive, instead of all his life that will include from the time he was born. He wasn't really going back to that far. He could only be thinking at this point, the period of his life, at which time he became aware of God's provision and guidance. So that's the one that we believe is, he's only going back to that point that he can remember. Now, you know, you run into people, I don't know, some of you may have, I've run into people who say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. And when they say that, I say, you're probably not one now. Because if you have been one all your life, you're probably not one now. Because no one has been a Christian all his life. There's a point, at the point where you get saved. No one is born a Christian. But nevertheless, here, when he said all my life, he wasn't looking at everything. He's really looking at that point. Beginning point from which he became conscious of God's dealing with him. So that's probably the best sense that we have here. Now this period, of course, of his life will include the time that he got, I'll call it, beginning to be mature spiritually, so to say. And he began to look back and he could think of God's goodness to him. Now this period must then have been after he had become matured, probably beginning from the time that he left Canaan to run to Haran. Now, our interpretation is supported by the fact that the Septuagint, using a Greek word that is very intriguing because he used the word youth. So from the Septuagint, says from my youth. So that the reading from my youth would say it's not from all the time he's been a human being. It's from that point where he began to mature, to begin to look back and see God's faithfulness. Hence, we believe that what Jacob focused his mind was how God provided for him when he left Canaan to Haran, when he returned back to Canaan, and eventually when he moved to Egypt. Those three. So he was thinking about God's specific provisions in those parts of his life, because these were very momentous occasions, traumatic in some cases, for him. And yet he can look back and see how God has shown him his faithfulness, how God has been cared for him. He's referring as he begins his prayer blessing. Now, just Jacob's third description of the God in whom whose name he pronounced the blessing is as a deliverer or a protector. Now, this description is given in the first clause of verse 16, where it says, "The angel who delivered me from all harm." The angel who delivered me from all harm. Now, Jacob's second description of God, no doubt, focused on his provision and guidance. But this third description, as we have mentioned, is concerned really with deliverance and protection. Now, this third description of God is subject to misunderstanding because of the word angel. See, because it says, the angel who delivered me. See, whenever we see this word, most people think primarily of the angelic creatures or the supernatural beings whom God uses as servants to accomplish his purpose. Now, you know, we have studied that many times, that every one of us has been assigned at least one angel, at least. That much we can say. We don't know, maybe more. Some of us, I'm thinking, sometimes I may think that some of us, God may be assigning three or four just to keep us out of trouble, because we're getting into too much trouble. But nevertheless, I know that at least there's one angel that follows you around. Every believer has an invisible bodyguard. And that bodyguard is there to serve you, as we have mentioned in the past in Hebrews 1:14, where it clearly says to us, they are angels, they are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who have been called for redemption. That is the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, even though we see an angel here, it doesn't necessarily mean that angel that God gives to follow you around and protect you. So the word translated angel from the Hebrew is a word that means a messenger, a representative, an envoy. And surely it means angel, all right. But Jacob, in using the Hebrew word here, does not mean angel as God's creature. That's not the way he used it. Instead, he was thinking of the personal appearance of God to him. So, in using the Hebrew word translated angel, Jacob had some other things in mind. It wasn't just a creature that he was thinking about. He's thinking about God, who is actually called the angel of the Lord. Now, there are at least two reasons that Jacob used the word angel in the description of God here. First, it is because he has already used the word God in verse 15. So, as he mentioned angel, he was thinking of the description of God who spoke to him. So, that should help us to know that he's thinking about the God he's already mentioned. In effect, in using angel, he simply truncated his description, bearing in mind that he is describing God. In other words, he could have said the angel of the Lord or the angel of God, but he just said angel, knowing that he has already said God. So we should begin our mind back to God. For previously, in the book of Genesis, Jacob had described God that appeared to him as the angel of God. This we know from Genesis 31. Genesis 31. Genesis 31, we'll look at verse 11 through 13. All I'm trying to show is that word angel should never be understood as angel, because some people use it to say, well, yeah, there's a confusion in the Bible here, but it's not. Look at Genesis 31, verse 11. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flocks as strict, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. So here you see, he thinks about angel of God. And that angel of God is God to him, because that's what he said, is the Lord. It wasn't like ordinary angel. So even though he just used the word angel, all we're saying is he truncated. He didn't finish because he's already used the word God previously. Secondly, Jacob also had viewed God who appeared to him in a human form as an angel. So, in using the word angel, he was probably thinking of his wrestling match, remember, with God in human form. And that's in Genesis 32. Verses 24 and 25. Genesis 32. Of course, we'll be going up and down that chapter because it has a lot to do with what we're doing here. Genesis 32, verse 24 says, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. So you see, that's in his mind, the person he was wrestling with is God. Look, all you need to do, drop down to verse 30, and you see how he described him as God. Because verse 30 says, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." In other words, that's the angel of the Lord. And of course, you remember, we keep saying the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is pre-incarnation appearances, before he actually came to be born as a human being through the virgin birth. He will always appear. He appeared to these patriarchs, and they describe him as the angel of the Lord. So it must be that Jacob described this God who appeared in human form as the unique angel of the Lord, instead of an angel per se, that even the prophet Hosea wrote about this, quoting this experience, but using the word angel. And I'm referring to Hosea chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Hosea chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. All we're going there is just to show that it must be because angel here is understood as God, even though Jacob did not use fully the angel of the Lord, but what he meant is the angel of the Lord. And that's because of that understanding that caused the prophet Hosea to write what he wrote here in Hosea chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, which said, "He struggled," he referring to Jacob, "he struggled with the angel." And you notice why? Because the person he wrestled with, he called him what? God. I say, I've seen God face to face. But here I say, he wrestled with an angel, or with the angel, and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. So you see, it is not angel the way we think about angels. So the point is that the word angel here is a reference to the angel of the Lord. It is important then to caution us based on this, that although Jacob at this point was under the control of God the Holy Spirit, his descriptions of God do not imply that he was thinking of the three persons of the Godhead, as some people will imply. That's not what's in here. He simply described God the way he understood him, not as we now understand God. We now know more of God because of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we know there are three persons in the Godhead. This wasn't very clear to the patriarchs, even though at one time they will see God, like Abraham, he saw God appear to him, talk to him in heaven. But they never thought about God in the way we think about the three persons. It wasn't so clear to them as it is very clear to us now, because Christ had come and revealed that clearly. So after Jacob described God as the angel, he further described this God as his deliverer. As the next clause, go back to where we're starting in Genesis 48, he said, "Who has delivered me from all harm." Now, in uttering these words, Jacob probably was thinking of how God revealed his presence with angels around him. When God first appeared to Jacob in a dream, if you recall, he saw many angels before the Lord actually began to speak to him about the promises that was given to him. Now, also, before God appeared to Jacob in the human form that we just read in Genesis 32, before that happened, there were a lot of angels that he passed by. Remember, in the verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32, he was talking about a camp of angels he passed by. He realized that these were angels. So this appearance of angels was probably God's way of indicating his presence around, so that Jacob will understand that there's no harm that will come upon him, even though at that point he was afraid of Esau because he was not returning to Canaan, didn't know how he's going to react after he had cheated him for the past 20 years. So it was soon after the appearance of these angels that Jacob then wrestled with God in human form. So he remembered this particular appearance of the angels, and that reminded him of God's deliverance from the hands of Esau. There are many of God's deliverances of Esau, and he probably reflected at them at this particular time. Now he remembered that also God delivered him from Ham that would have come to him from his father-in-law. You recall we studied that in detail when he started to return back to Canaan. He didn't tell his father-in-law. He just took off the middle of the night, so to say, just started running with all his family, just packed and started going. When the father-in-law decided, came around and said, oh, this man has gone. He started pursuing him and was going to do him some harm. But, you know, if you recall, we studied that in detail. God came to Laban in dream, uttered to him a stern warning to be careful with Jacob. And so, when he came to Jacob, he had said something like this, I have the power to harm you, but last night, the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. That's Genesis 31:29. So, when he heard that, he couldn't do anything. He came to realize that God was the protector of Jacob. So it was difficult for Jacob to separate the God who made personal appearances to him and the one who delivered him, either by sending angels to assure him of God's deliverance or by directly intervening, as was the case with Laban. Furthermore, Jacob probably remembered how the Lord delivered him from wild animals as he shepherded Laban's flock. Because you see, they'd be in the wood and shepherding these things. They have to fight with wolves and fight with bears and lions and whatever else that they come upon. So, in his mind, he can go look back and say, oh, God delivered me from all that. I should have been killed, but I wasn't killed. I should have been dead, but I'm not dead. So, all of this showed to me that God delivered me. So, that's what he was thinking here. So, in short, there must have been many times that the Lord delivered Jacob from disaster. But the three that we have just mentioned stood foremost in his thinking as he blessed his grandsons. So, the question is, why did Jacob then give these descriptions of God in trying to bless his children, I mean grandchildren? Why would he say, talk about the God of his father who is faithful? Why would he talk about the God of his father who has been the guidance and provider of his life? Or why would he talk about God who has been his protector and his deliverer? There are at least two reasons for these descriptions. First, it is to indicate that his prayer of blessings will be answered by the faithful God. See, that gives him that added assurance. This faithful God, the God who has done this and that, he's going to deliver me. Now, you see, one of the reasons that I emphasize the importance of going back and meditate and think through, reflect back in your life, so you can see God's faithfulness to you, so you can see God's deliverances. Those who do not do that have a shorter memory about God's faithfulness. But you see, if you can just sit down, I know many of us are too busy, but I don't see how you can be too busy to spend some time reflecting about God, because that's the source of your living. So even after work and you're tired and all gone, all that, what keeps you from evening? At some point, just sit quietly. Think about the faithfulness of God all that day. Think even about some of the decisions you made that should have backfired, didn't backfire. Or think about some of the other things that could have happened, didn't happen. So you can see God's faithfulness. As you think through all this, what it does for you is when you look at some of those experiences where you should have been dead, shouldn't have been on this planet. But now you stay there, you can go back and say, okay, well, that means this God is my protector. It means this God cares about me. There's a plan that he has. I haven't finished with it. And that's why I'm still here. And as you do that, as you reflect on this, it begins to give you something
to look back to.
And that will help you to say, okay, tomorrow I may face another problem. And you say to yourself, well, the same God who delivered me yesterday, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, hasn't changed. Therefore, whatever the problem is now, I'm ready. Not ready because I'm strong, no. I'm ready because He who is faithful is my protector. And furthermore, you arm yourself with that saying, that promise, that say God will never permit you to be tested beyond what you can bear. That's a promise. That is to say, anytime a suffering comes on your way, any kind of testing, don't say, oh my, this is too much burden for me. No, it's not. Because God's promise says He can never allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear. So this is why we know that when you reflect on these things, they give you a more perspective, a new perspective, a fresh look at what God can do with your present problem. Secondly, Jacob wanted Joseph's two sons to recognize the true God. The true God. He wanted his grandsons to remember that this true God is faithful and that He is the protector of those who trust Him. Of course, this teaching, really, I would say it's a teaching aid, will communicate to his grandsons that God will also deal with them graciously as He has dealt with their grandfather Jacob, or before him Isaac, their great-grandfather Abraham, that God has in all these cases been faithful to them. And the same God that he's now praying will be also faithful to them. So the point is that these descriptions of God served as Jacob's way of communicating some doctrines about God to his grandsons. By these descriptions, Jacob then had communicated to his grandsons two facts about God, which every one of us should always keep remembering. First, that God is very personal and in a personal relationship with those who trust Him. Since in this case He appeared to Jacob in human form, so he could call him the angel, the God who appeared to him. Now, when I say God is personal, what I'm really coming down to today is this. There's so many Christians, God is not really personal to them. They know they are saved, they just know, I have believed what the Bible says about Christ, that He went to the cross and died for my sins, and I believed that, I accepted that. But that's about where they end. There's nothing personal about God to them. They don't have anything to relate to and say, yes, this shows there is a personal God. Now, let me ask you something like this. If you in front of somebody and they seem to be normal, if you understand what I'm going to say in a minute, they seem to be normal. And so you say something to them and they respond. Well, then you immediately, you know, yeah, that person is, that's person, he's a person. Some normal, he's normal. But suppose you keep telling somebody, keep talking, and just keep staring at you. No response, nothing. And they just turn around and walk away. Well, you start wondering, what's wrong with that person? Now, it could be the person is deaf. So they didn't hear what you said. And so you question that kind of personality. It's the person, all right? But something is missing. But if you take what I'm explaining here, deal with God. If you can get on your knees or whatever posture you take and you pray about something specific, I'm not talking about, nah, lay me down, God, go to sleep and all those kind of things people go through. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something specific. And you say, Father, this is, I need help here, Father. And before you turn around, that's it. And you know it didn't come from a human being. So at that point, God has become personal. Because you know, it's someone you can go to in a very personal way. But, you know, as long as God is in heaven and you're on earth, and that's all you know about Him, then there's no reality to God to you. So but this is what Jacob wants to avoid with his grandchildren. He wants them to know in a very personal way that this God is personal. Second, of course, he wants them to know that God is faithful, omnipotent, since He has demonstrated His faithfulness to Jacob and his power in deliverance of Jacob from all harms of this life. So this is the God that Jacob prayed to in terms of these blessings. It's the same God who has never changed. Now the question I will ask each and every one of us, do we really have what Jacob is talking about? Do we see it? Have we seen this God has been faithful? If you haven't, what's the problem? It cannot be from God. It has to be from you and I. So that means that this God who is personal has given out his invitation to you to come and taste and see how real he is, so that your life will be much more blessed. Right now, you may have ups and downs of life, all because you have not really sought this God in a personal way. You want to live in your religion, as people use that term. No, we want you to live in a relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. So, my fellow believer, it is up to you and I to find a way, as we learn these things, to begin to put them in practice, so that we can prove what Jacob had just said here. God is a faithful God. God is a personal God. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. If you are such a person, we want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross. See, when he was on that cross, he saw you, that you will live in the 21st century. He knew you. Because he created you, he knew that you needed eternal life. So, he also knew there's no way you can get that if you didn't come to this planet and pay for the penalty for your sins. So Christ came, took on a human form, and died on the cross. And right there, he paid it all and said, "It is finished." He was laid in the grave. 3 days later, he got up and said, "If you believe in me, though you were dead, you will still live." So what will keep a person from obeying and listening to this kind of person? This is God. He has proven himself by his death and his resurrection. So all it is for you is, what do you think about this Jesus Christ? Do you see him as a prophet? Do you see him as a philosopher or a great teacher? If you see him in these lies, my friend, you're being deceived. You must see him as the Son of God, the very God who went to the cross and died for your sins so that you can have life. If you believe this, you repent and change your mind about what you've been thinking about him and believe him for who he is. Because the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you'll have life through his name." Believe in him, and you have eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to work in us so that we can see you as a faithful God and see you in a more personal way. This is our request in Christ's name.